Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Okay, Matthew 7. Continuing our study of the parables of Christ, there is a very interesting one. At least when I was a kid, I really liked this one because it came with a song that we would sing, right? The wise man built his house upon a rock, right? And then so it was one that when I got to it in the Bible, you'd start reading and, you know, sometimes I'd make it past chapter 6 and chapter 7. Even before I was saved, I'd get through maybe 10 chapters and then quit reading the Bible. You know how many times you've started and you try, you got good intentions. Before you're saved, you don't really have that love for the scriptures like you should. But let's look at the end of this in chapter 7. And we begin reading in verse 24. Okay, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And that's the end of it. But read the last two verses here. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So we look at this parable. We're going to read the other account of this in the book of Luke. We want to point out the cause of the parable. And I'll tell you what, go back to chapter 5 and verse number 1, and we'll illustrate or maybe put something into the context for you. In verse 1 of chapter 5, and seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit. So here we have the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount. Now, that is quite a sermon. It goes through chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. So he gives them just a whole wealth, a whole schooling in one sermon. I mean, we're gonna eventually get to study this together, but the Sermon on the Mount is one of the greatest discourses recorded in the Bible from the Lord in his lifetime. And but it gets down to the end. Now go back to chapter 7, verse number 21. He gets down to the end of all of these great truths, and he begins to explain that now I've left you all of this truth, like giving them a banquet full of food, and now you have to eat it. He says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many. Now this is an insight into, this is looking into the future judgment. If you've done your questions for tonight, you know it covers the judgment seat of Christ for the discipleship book. The two different judgments that are coming. But this one is referring to those that claim to know Christ, but are faking it, don't know Christ. And he says in verse 22, many will say in that day, the judgment day recorded in Revelation 20, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, there's a sermon all to itself right here, but notice briefly, quickly, that the basis of their acceptance, or rather in this case their rejection, had to do with relationship. In verse number 21, it says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. You get the idea that if you do the will, what does that mean? Well, the preemptive, the first step to knowing the will of God and doing the will of God is to know Christ as your Savior. And then in verse number 23, he says those people are rejected not on the basis of what they did, but rather who they knew, or rather being known of God. Not that they knew who he was mentally, like say God is the creator, but that you knew him personally and that he knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. So relationship is key to getting into the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord does include in here this idea that, you know, he's expecting us to obey. Okay? Don't get confused. Salvation is free. Living for Christ includes even some old-fashioned diligence, self-denial. It involves doing the right thing, actually physically doing what is right. The Lord wants us to do it. In verse number 24, now our motives must be pure. We must want to do the right thing for the right reason. But listen, it's better to do the right thing not understanding the right reason when you did it than to do the wrong thing. Okay? Now, for instance, I use the illustration. Some people are of the mind. There's a modern movement out there that says, don't tell children what is truth and what is error, but rather let them be exposed to all sorts of things and come to their own conclusion. Now, that is a pretty foolish way to live. It is foolishness, because they are not at that point receiving an unbiased equality of information. They are constantly, all of us are constantly bombarded by sinful, if it's not sinful ways, it's sinful philosophies. Hey, the cartoons that I watched as a children were not based on Bible principles. Okay, even something as simple as children's TV is often a programming device for those who have an agenda to not believe in God. We have a foolish idea out there that children are supposed to just be exposed to things. So parents say, well, I'm not going to make my children, for instance, go to church. Well, some people, you run into those. There's some people, too, that say, I'm not going to make my children read the Bible. But I firmly believe that it's right to cause your children to do right habitually. I want to develop habits of right in my life. I don't want habits of wrong. Say, but Pastor, when you do that out of habit, you're not doing it for the purest of motives. That's right. You're right. I should correct that also. But the truth is, I'm human, and my motives, you know, my motivation can be up and down, but yet I want to do right consistently whether my motives match or don't. I want my motives to be right, but I'm human. So let's take an example. Tell children, I don't want to make my children brush their teeth. I want them to always know that they choose to brush their teeth for the right purpose. The purpose of having a healthy set of teeth when they're 40s and 50s, right? And say, I don't want to force it on them. Because if they get up there and they got the toothbrush in their mouth, they may be doing it without the proper motivation. They're not thinking about the value of it during that time. Now, how safe and how sane would that be? Well, either way, it wouldn't be very sanitary. There wouldn't be one dentist in town there wouldn't be one dentist in the state that would agree with that as a good policy. Children need to be taught to do what's right regardless. To say, you know, either whatever time you set aside to read the Bible, get up and read the Bible. Get a chapter anyway. Because like the toothpaste and toothbrush, it does good. The Bible cleanses the mind. And children need that exposure. So if you're waiting for the motives to be pure in order to teach your children to do right, you're going to forever be waiting, because the devil's standing there ready to give them all sorts of motives to do wrong. Okay, there's not an equality regarding doing right and wrong. How many of you feel in your heart that you have as much pull in your life to do right, even as a saved person, as you are bombarded to do wrong? I mean, I feel at times it's everything I can do. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Feel like it's everything you could do just to do right. Just to do right. It's not an equal pull even as a Christian. Why? Because we still live in this flesh that's still dominated by its sinful nature. Yes, we need to progress to the place where we're obedient and obedient for the right motives, but it is better to just be obedient and then pray that God will help your motives as a second step. But don't deny the first step and say, it's okay for me to neglect my spiritual duties because I'm not motivated yet. Boy, isn't that kind of a funny thing? It'd be like saying, don't brush your teeth unless when you're brushing your teeth, you're thinking about its value to your dental health. I mean, actually, when I brush my teeth, I'm usually not thinking about my dental health. You know that? I'm thinking about, man, I'm in a hurry. I got this to do, My mind's at, like this morning, I was brushing my teeth. I'm even walking around looking at it. I had my notes in my hands. You know, I wasn't thinking about my dental health. So in the same way, develop some habits of right. Now, my parents did this to a certain extent with me. And as a pastor's son, there was just a little added pressure because there's always a little more expectation out of pastor's kids than there are the other kids in the church. So that's not right. Hey, listen, for this guy, that was good. I needed it. It was good for me. I needed just a little bit more pressure. You say, what happened to you? God caught up with me. But before God caught up with me, like 11, I got saved. 13, I surrendered him. 14, God called me to preach. I had habits that kept me from messing up my life. I didn't have a rebellious spirit. I didn't have, God dealt with my heart. And then it was still a battle. You know? Mike was my roommate the first year I went to Bible college. And, you know, I arrived there like I just barely made it there. From a worldly environment, the exposure to a worldly environment. My parents were saved and I went to a Christian school. But I had exposure to a worldly environment. Then you come in and you feel, in one sense, I barely made it to Bible college. And the first day I was there, I quit. I don't know if I ever told you that. I quit. Mike knows that. He tried to take my closet. I got there early, picked the good closet, nice closet next to the bed, next to the desk. And by the end of the next morning, I was packing my car to go home. And, it seems strange. But the devil will fight and will fight and will fight. Obviously, I didn't go home. I stayed and did right. But the devil will fight you. So the least we can do as parents is to develop, instill habits of righteousness. Habits of a right. You say, before they even learn why they're doing it. Yes. Yes, it's important. The Lord expected us to read his word and then to do what he said. Did you know that? That's what the whole point is. Now, I know when we sing that song that goes with this, we say the last verse we talk about, you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is enough truth you can find in this to say that the foundation is Christ. Because, now I'm going to say foundation is the Bible. And to separate Christ from the Bible is like separating a person from his own words. And more than that, because God is obligated by his word, because he cannot lie. So, yes, it's true. And even in the Bible, it talks about a foundation in 1 Corinthians. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. However, in this passage, going back here to verse number 24, therefore whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that's the wise man. And then what is the foolish man? Verse 26, and everyone that heareth those sayings of mine and doeth them not. So the Lord is coming down to the end of his sermon and he's given an invitation. Really. What he's saying, have you ever heard an invitation done this way? I've done it many times. I'll get done with the whole message and I'll come down to the end and say, now what are you going to do about it? It's not enough that you just know it. What are you going to do about it? And that's kind of what Jesus did. In fact is, some might think a pastor might be a little harsh at times. Do you know what the Lord just did? He pointed his finger at all the Pharisees that were hanging around, and he called them fools. So it would be like having an invitation where the pastor gets up and says, all of you who aren't going to do what this message said, you are fools. Well, so that's why, read in verse number 29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, as a pastor, I'm not the author of Scripture. We're going to preach on that in the next hour. But, and so the application of what is preached has to be evaluated by the listener going home and studying the Scripture to say, is the pastor correct? Because we make mistakes. But we preach in the same style with an expectation for a decision, with an expectation that people are either going to weigh the evidence and they're going to do one of two things. And by the way, they're going to do one of two things. They're not going to do one of three things. You know, the devil wants to whisper in the ears of people and say, you don't have to be so strict. You can. You don't have to follow all the way down to the T what the Lord says. Remember, the application of a preacher needs to be evaluated by the Spirit of God. But when it is the Word of God, the devil will say, you don't have to follow it all the way. And you still won't be on the devil's side. I'm doing this again here. I always forget to shut this off. They say I'm too loud, right? Right, Jenny? Okay. Is that better? All right. And we got all this set up so that it would record it right without blasting the ears off of the recording devices. And then I always forget to hit that button. But the devil wants you to believe that there's a third option. But the Bible doesn't speak that way. The Bible speaks throughout all of its time. It speaks about the path of the righteous, and the opposite is the path of the unrighteous. The Lord uses language like the path of life and the path of death, the path of God and the path of the devil, the children of God and the children of Satan. He draws it as a clear-cut separation. But the devil wants you to say, let's have a third way. There's a third way that we could choose, which is not so difficult, and it is not so bad. Because to a lot of people, being strong and as a believer and obedient to God's word seems like it's hard. And it is hard, but people that when we are tempted to believe something that God asks of us is too hard, we're forgetting that He never asks of us anything that His Spirit will not enable us. God is an enabler to His will. God is able. But God is able and God is willing. Maybe next year we should put up there, God is willing. Not only is He able, but He's willing. So whatever He's asked us to do, stay clean, stay pure, do right, whatever makes a good Christian, I believe you could sum up in general commands of God, read your Bible, pray, be faithful, go out and soul win, and stay away from sin and tithe. I mean, if you just did those six things, you could say, in a large way, you could have the confidence that your life is pleasing God. I know your heart has to be right, but then the obedience to God's commands could come down on the outside after the inside to five or six very key issues. And God expects us to do these things. We have an opportunity to please God. Now, I'm not saying that we should define for everybody how much we should go, how much we should give, how much of these things, the application of it, but the Lord commanded all of those things. These come with the imperative. They come with a command from God. But there's not a different way. There is two. There is God's path, and people don't like it. People, they ridicule this. They say, we can have a way that is right down the middle where I can dabble with the sins of the world and still find a way to convince myself that I'm pleasing God. I said it's not in the Bible, but it is described in the Bible. And twice it's said in the book of Proverbs, and it comes out this way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of the same destination as the wrong path. So while the Bible speaks in definite cut and dry application, there is this deception that we could have our own way. You never have your own way. Your own way has the same destination as the wrong way. And you say, but Pastor, I can't lose my salvation, can I? Don't worry. We're never teaching that. And because the Bible doesn't teach that. You're not. But death to your fellowship with God, death to your testimony, death early, going to meet Christ early because he can't trust you to obey the chastening of God. There's a sin unto death. There's a lot of ways that our sin, if we choose our own way has the same destination as the devil's path. It is death. Wages of sin is death. There's a result to sin. You can get forgiveness, but there's a result. Hearing what Christ said and not doing it is really disobedience to God. And that's exactly what's being said here. That is the main. Remember I said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and also that a parable has one main teaching. You know, it's not trying to say that we should all go and find our houses built upon a bedrock, that you can't just have a floating foundation or whatever the construction alternatives are. I learned about these things a little bit when we were in Belize, because the entire peninsula of Belize City is a swamp. And so when you build there, you have to use basically piles, but it's really essentially friction piles they're using, where they have these concrete pillars, and then they're pounding that. We have to do the same thing anywhere that there's a swampy area in the United States. But they have these cranes that lift them up, I don't know, 40 feet long, so the cranes go higher. And then they have a hammer that slides down and pounds these piles right into the ground, into the earth. And they're testing. They have to go so far till they have enough resistance to have displacement of the weight. And so depending on the structure's weight or the weight of what you believe the capacity would be, they have a way to figure out how many pillars you need per square feet. And so if it's a heavy, like an auditorium, because it's all a static weight that comes out here, you wouldn't believe it, but it's a lot more than like a shopping center or a mall or a person's house. You fill an auditorium up, and we all have a static weight that comes down. And so building out there is to put a friction pile. And those friction piles mean that more than a third of the cost of building you never see. It's always going to remain below ground. And if you don't, so what they do is some of those pillars go down past, they keep going. And what they'll do is they'll attach a second one to the top of that 40-foot pillar and keep going until they find bedrock, or at least what appears to be bedrock. They're across the street a little bit down from where we had the church there. There was a whole subdivision that somebody had invested, I don't know, at least hundreds of thousands of dollars. There must have been 20 houses out there. I think you've seen them where they build houses on the second floor and they park underneath them. In our area, that's a lot what they do because of hurricanes and things of that nature. And so all of these rows, four rows of these houses were built, and I heard different stories, but basically whoever was the engineer and the builder, they put these houses together and they did not go far enough into the rock, into the sand. Most of the soil there is silt. And so as soon as there was any kind of, I mean, when they built them, they looked great. They were all level, everything was fine. But within a short time, a little bit of the water, the undercurrent of the water going under what was visible, okay, on that swampy area, you go out in my backyard with a shovel and you stick it in the ground and dig, you know, And you pull that out, and it would fill with water. That's how the water table, we were right at it. That city is supposedly, technically, 4 feet below sea level. And I don't know how they vary that and figure that out. But, you know, there's this whole housing development, with the exception of a couple houses. Within a year or two, they started this job. They started slanting on one side. Then the next house would be slanting the other way. I mean, as a kid, I thought that would be fun to grow up that way because I'd love to play marbles. I know I'd be up at the top riding them down through the kitchen into the other side of the house. And we'd be setting things up to try to knock down. But it's not a livable house, and it's a disaster to all of your investment. And so in a similar sense, to hear the Word of God and to not do it is like having your life invested, everything you have, which is more important than physical money or a house, having everything invested and then finding out that it will not stand in the testing time of life. The testing time of life. This is not an uncommon problem, though. This is, if I could define what is the largest problem among what I would say the evangelical crowd, which would include all of those who believe in the gospel in the right way, just all that in America, you say, what is the problem? Well, I think largely the biggest problem is they have been accepted and then been taught by pastors to read the Bible but not really believe it, to read it and not really obey it, to not live it, and then to look down upon those who are attempting to do so. With an honest heart, we try and humbly try to live the Word of God, and others look at us and say, you know, you shouldn't judge other people. As if am I judging anybody? Nobody's up here, and I'm not pointing my finger and accusing. But by living a certain way, the conviction is on their heart when they see somebody trying to live a consistent life, and they hate it. And they point back and say, you guys are, they use the word, legalistic. Now that's a word that's just a, it's a word that is misused. Now I'll finish here in just a little bit. But legalism, let me define this for you. The real definition of legalism is when you add any other requirement to salvation except for faith in Jesus Christ alone. Galatians was written to really be an apologetic writing against a legalistic philosophy that salvation is faith in Christ plus baptism or the Lord's Supper or in certain circles maybe a bunch of sacraments or duties. We are not working our lives, we are not serving the Lord or obeying the Lord in order to get to heaven. We are given heaven freely by the grace of Jesus Christ. And adding any requirements to salvation is the right, correct definition of the word legalism. But we are accused of being legalistic because we promote, we encourage through preaching and through really just together helping each other by one person stands for right, the other person says, hey, I'm going to be encouraged to do that too. So in a way, as a group, we're encouraging obedience to God's word. Why? Well, because God says if we don't, we're foolish. And if we do, then we are wise. If we don't, the foolish person's life will not stand the coming of the test of, in this parable, here comes the rain descending and the floods coming up. We know what that's like. You know, go through a hurricane if you're living by the coast, what's happening to Florida right this minute. The winds blow, the rain descends, and then the water rises. You know, if your house is not built properly, it may collapse. And in life, the Lord indicates here that it will collapse. And if we just, friend, if we go around and observe what's happening in the lives of people that are all around us, okay, and you just take a few minutes to observe it, come on in, we're glad you're here I'm working on the Sunday school lesson. We'll finish this up in a minute. But if you just watch with open eyes, not critically, but watching the lives of other people that are out there, there is a large percentage of our city, of really of our nation, that are not surviving the tests of this life. They fall to pieces. They come to where they say, I'm giving up on life. People commit suicide. They run to look for some sustenance in drugs, or say, look for the answers, as we heard the other night, a good message. They look for the answers in immorality, or in drinking, or in any kind of thing other than. But if their life would get saved, if they would get saved and then live an obedient life, to the extent we obey, we're going to be strong when those testing times come. It's not an uncommon problem. It's an old and common sin, which is profession without practice. People say, I believe in the Lord, but yet their life, if you had to put it on the judging stand, they wouldn't be convicted of being a Christian. You say, it wouldn't be enough evidence to say, just watching a lifestyle. They say, in that lifestyle, is he a Christian or is he not a Christian? You say, man, there's not enough evidence right there. You know, if you could truly do that, I don't think it's possible. But the fact is that God wants us to obey. Now, careful with this. We are to obey God's word. Remember, he says, and if you look again, I want you to see this, and then we'll wrap this up and then finish it up next week. But he says in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine. Who's speaking? Jesus. Now, is this an action of saying, whatever the preacher preaches? No, that's not. No. I don't run your lives. I don't run your life. And I don't want to run your life. I am here, though, to preach the word. In the next message, I'm going to preach out of that passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in chapter 4, it is the commissioning of a pastor saying, preach the word, in verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What does he say? Preach the word. Now, we apply the word. I only have one way to apply it, and that is through my experiences, through my judging how these things are to be applied. But we give no obligation to the application of the pastor and his opinion. We just listen to the wisdom that God gives, but we are obligated to the very words of Christ. Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he said, that's a wise person who builds their life on a good foundation. Then whosoever heareth these sayings and doeth them not, well, that's a foolish person and one who will not stand when the testing time comes. All right? So here we have two, not three, not a third one that says, well, I don't want to be so obedient, but I don't want to be that bad. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Be watchful, Christian. The devil would like to deceive you onto his path, thinking all the while you're making up your own mind and doing your own thing. So, we have a common problem. We have a serious category that is just God gives us two categories, and then we have a scorn for those categories. I have already stated all that. Scorn the world. Some of Christianity points at that and says, you can't be. What is truth? Well, the Bible says, thy word is truth. Jesus is truth. You can know the truth of God's word through the Bible. We can be objective. We can actually be dogmatic. We can, based on Scripture. Now, a person that's dogmatic about some things and can't point at the Bible as for that, he probably is stepping out on a limb. We pastors sometimes do that. We make a statement and we're, okay, we should call it our opinion. And I really try to make a difference between what is written Word of God and what is the opinion of a pastor. and be very careful. I cannot preach application without my opinion. I'd be foolish to try. And I believe God puts his hand upon a pastor in a way to point that direction out. But as I stated for now the third time, obligation is to the Bible. We are not obligated to any man's opinion. Don't give your life over to any man. Your life, your spiritual life, is between you and God. Between you and God. And it does mean that we're obligated to be able to be spiritual enough to know the difference. God wanted you to walk with him so much so that you know the difference. Meaning that you can discern God's will and make it. You don't have to have your Christian faith dictated to you by a preacher. We can help. We pray. We ask God for his help. But we don't tell you what your Christianity is. Be careful, because there's a lot of people out there that, by the way, it's easier to. It's easier to. You get results quicker. I call it a shortcut in discipleship. Just do what I say. We say it like this. Well, if you don't have any standards, you can borrow mine. Well, fine. I think you should be obligated to God's word. And you should eventually fill in the blank between the two and say, why I'm doing what I'm doing is I can find it in God's word, and now I'm living it because it's a conviction, not conformity. But conviction without conformity without conviction is hypocrisy. And it's going to eventually lead you to a life where you're waiting for the next instruction from another man. You have to be stronger than that. You have to be able to discern. Having, as Hebrews 5 tells us, to have our senses exercised unto righteousness. And if you don't, he says, you're still a child spiritually. So, in conclusion, and I'm finished, and we'll finish the outline I have next week. But think of this. You remember when your children were sitting in a high chair? It's been a little while for me. Sharon's got her birthday this Friday, I think. She'll be 17. That's our youngest. But when they were sitting in a high chair, and you had to kind of take the spoon and you had to stick it in their mouth. I didn't really have to with Elijah, because he was like a vacuum cleaner. But, you know, you got to feed them, right? But not only that, you got to cook for them, you got to clean up after them. And, you know, homes with babies have a certain aroma. And so did my suit, smelled like puke. Right, you remember those days, right? And so, for those parents who are still working with that kind of thing, just in a little bit of encouragement on the side, you do get past that. And then you get where, if you do right, you're depending on them. And now my sons are going to college, and I say, oh, man, I have to go out. Do you know the other day, I had to mow my own grass? Can you believe that? That is the first time since these guys were like 8. That I had to mow my grass. That's funny to me. But I'm just trying to explain something to you now. I'm going to apply it. When we were babies spiritually, we had to come to just simple truths, simple truths, simple truths. But the Lord says it's time to leave the milk of the word, which is good, good truths. I love those old truths. But it's time to become grown up. What it means is, when you hear the word of God and do it, you're growing up spiritually. And then you become strong enough that with God's help, you stand the test of time. Say, but Pastor, you don't know what happened to me. You stand the test of time. I lost a loved one. My life is falling apart. Stand the test of time. Okay? You hear bad news. Stand the test of time. Why? Because you're grown up. Your trust is not in a church or a pastor. It's in a relationship with the Lord, and he's with you everywhere you go. A Christianity that becomes inwardly strong. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed, because I could go on and on. Father, I pray that you bless what was spoken here today, trying to encourage believers to have a very, very deep, strong relationship with you that will, so that when they're all by themselves, they stand and do right, because you're with them. And you'll never leave them nor forsake them. We love you and lift up your name today and pray that you bless, in Jesus' name.